God with us. Just thrilled by that this morning. And I hope it thrills every heart that's here this morning as we think about that. God bless you for worshiping with us. And as we continue to look into the Word of God, I kindly mentioned about preaching the message. It's always my utmost desire that I'm not the one preaching, but that it's the Word of God. And so with that perspective, I'm here with you and before you. I appreciated what the thoughts you shared, Kinley, on the birth of Christ and on Christmas. And it seemed like the theme of our service this morning was pretty much throughout the service was the theme on the Savior's birth. And so I hope and trust that you won't get tired of hearing about it, because as I sought the Lord's face for a message, I felt that it just didn't hardly seem right not to preach about something as pertaining to the birth of Christ. But I've labeled the message very simple, and hopefully it'll be an elementary message that we can all easy understand, children and all of us together. Simply titled the message, three words, the greatest gift. The greatest gift. Now, we all like gifts, don't we? I think we do. It's kind of like, you know, especially younger years, maybe as we get older, maybe I don't have the enthusiasm and the excitement about gifts as I did one time, but probably deep down, you know, I kind of like them. I do, even though I say, just forget the gifts. And but probably gift-giving and gift-receiving, it's just something that we enjoy, don't we? And especially to those we love and those we care about very deeply. And you know, this time of the year, we're in a season that, bear with me when I use the term, almost seems like a gift-giving mania. That's we're engulfed with during this time of the year. And I suppose if it's done in the right way, that's okay. But that's not the gift that I'm preaching about this morning. I'm excited to preach about this gift. You know, the gifts that we give each other and so forth, they're tangible and they just last for a time and so forth, and then maybe the excitement's kind of over. But the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, and I think as Christians you know what that is, it's the coming of the Savior, the birth. A gift from God to man. Greatest gift. And it's a gift that, as Kinley and as mentioned here, it's not just for the 25th, but it lasts 365 days a year, all our life. We can have that gift. You know, there's some few of the differences about this gift is the tangible gifts that we give and so forth. You know, I can just maybe give a gift to one. Well, I can give the same gift maybe to several persons. But what makes this gift so great and so wonderful that it's for the whole world, and it's evenly distributed to all that want it. The gift, the greatest gift that was ever given to man. And I'm very excited about that. And my desire for the message this morning is that can somehow together that we can stir up a greater appreciation for this gift. It's basically the simplicity of the message, is that we can stir up a greater appreciation. It's my hope and prayer that we can do that together. Realize and think about the greatest gift that was ever given. Now, I suppose there's a number of us here, especially the children, maybe smaller ones, are pretty excited about, you know, maybe what they're getting for Christmas. I don't know. I expect they are, about the gift giving and so forth. And that's okay. But this gift, the greatest gift of all, I thought about So as meditating about this message, I would love to somehow bring a gift along, you know, gift wrap it and so forth, and you know, that would represent, it would be a likeness to the greatest gift ever. But I realized and think about, you know, there's no way I can do justification to that. You just can't. How can you gift wrap the greatest gift that was ever given? It didn't come in a fancy wrapping and fancy ribbons and a, you know, it just didn't come that way, did it? No, the greatest gift, do you know? We know, but we need to remind ourselves, greatest gift ever given to man came in the form of a little baby a little more than 2,000 years ago. In fact, it was quite the opposite of being elaborately wrapped and dressed up and so forth. Really appreciated what Reuben shared this morning. Thank you for reading that scripture, Reuben. It'll save me from reading that scripture. I might comment on it, but I'd planned to read that, but that was okay. Appreciated that scripture. There's enough of other things we can talk about. This little baby, the greatest gift ever, came in the form of a little baby. And you know, little babies, I think of, they're soft and cuddly and huggable and cushy and all that. And I think Jesus was all that. I think he was. So he was special in that sense. But he was also, there was also something very special about this baby. What was so special about this baby? You want to answer? I think we all know, but if you want to make a comment on it, that's fine. Well, we already heard this morning that he was God in the flesh. God with us. He was actually, refers to him with two names. The first name, as we used it several times in the already this morning in the worship service, the first name was Emmanuel. He was first introduced as that by the prophet Isaiah 700 and some years before his birth. In John's gospel, John says the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. The Word incarnate was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a gift. What a gift. And then, of course, we have the scripture that in Isaiah refers to that behold, a virgin shall be born and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. We have that. And the second name was the word from the angel. Is referred to the angel. When the angel came to Mary, she said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins." Now, like to think of the greatest gift ever given, let's look at what the Bible says. Some things about this greatest gift. Now, both Matthew and Luke, they record, in their gospel, they record the birth. Now, Reuben read to us from Luke chapter 2. But let's look at Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read about the greatest gift ever given to man. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18 to the end. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise," or what it simply means is this is how it happened. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Going on in chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least of the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a ruler that shall govern my, shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. I'll stop there. Just couldn't help but reading through verse 16 there. Just want to make one comment on the children there that gave their life for this greatest gift. Now we talk about, Reuben mentioned, I think, about children in heaven. This surely all of us, you know, when we imagine how this would have been when the mandate went forth of the children, I don't know who all that would take in our midst. But what I want to say is this: I believe if there's any children that have a special place in heaven, it's those children. I don't know. I picture that Jesus, if there's children in Jesus' lap, maybe it's those children that made that initial sacrifice. But anyway, so much for that. Interesting account, isn't it? The birth of Jesus came in a far, this great gift came wrapped, totally different from what the expectation of the people were. Totally different. Didn't come in a fancy way. Not according to man. Now, there was some things about it that was very outstanding, very dramatic, very unusual, and so forth. I'd like to think a little bit about some of the notable things concerning his birth. Now, Reuben mentioned this morning already about the Old Testament prophecies, and I think they're... I thought about preaching just simply about the Old Testament prophecies of his birth, because to me, that's very interesting. They're very notable. They're very deep and very beautiful. But I realize at the same time, I would probably bore some of you people with just going back with that. There's many Old Testament prophecies concerning his birth. I didn't count and did look up how many Reuben mentioned, and someone else maybe did too. They're very beautiful and meaningful, but just going to take the liberty to look at the one in Isaiah chapter 9 concerning his birth. So we think of the greatest gift, and there's some very notable things about this gift. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us," means us this morning, the whole world, "unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." I can still remember the old German preachers getting up and just quoting that word for word. Beautiful scripture there. Unto us is born, and his kingdom, and so forth. And then one more here. Just amazing to me as I think of these scriptures as the prophetic scriptures concerning his birth. But there is one in the book of Numbers. And this was Balaam, the amazing thing. Balaam, as Balak called him, to curse the people of God. We know the story that Balaam was not able to do it. Instead of a curse, it would just come forth a blessing. But what I'm amazed is the prophecy that came forth out of his mouth at that time concerning the distant future, concerning the very thing that we're talking about this morning, this greatest gift. And this is what Balaam said, and he was moved by God to say this as Balak had called him to curse the people. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Balaam said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." Beautiful scriptures there. A star shall arise out of Jacob. And I just love a lot of those Old Testament prophecies, and that how the men of old, what I'd like for us to think about, how the patriarchs, the people of God of old, how they longed for and they looked forward to and they believed in there was the coming Messiah. And now this morning God has given him to us, the greatest gift that any of us could ever have. Let's not let it be overshadowed or even lost through all the commercialization and the everything that's happening over what the society calls the holiday season. Angels spoke of his birth. They announced it at his birth, and I'm going to read that portion of Scripture. I don't think Reuben read that in Luke. There's another portion of Scripture there. When the angel came to Mary. Now in Luke chapter 1 was when Zacharias had went into the temple there and the angel came to him and talked to him about John the Baptist being born and so forth. And we have that account there. But then as we go through that chapter, it says in verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There it is again. Oh. You know, if that doesn't thrill our hearts this morning, that we have that, and that gift, the greatest gift that anyone, any of us ever given to man, nothing could even come close to that, is ours this morning if we reach out and just accept it. But goes on, said, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath... Now that's as far as I'll read. Well, no, I should read there what Mary's answer was. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Beautiful words. Every one of us needs to say that in our heart. Come what may in life. Now, this was a great event coming, but the events, some of the things that God brings into our life, we may not feel like saying that. Beautiful example for us in what Mary said, even though she probably had a lot of questions. Another question I'd like to ask for us, what does this gift mean to you this morning? What does it? How much does it mean to you? Well, I think we best reflect what the gift means to us with our life. I reflect what it means to us. And it's not just a certain day, but I appreciate it so much that it's a gift that lasts and lasts and lasts throughout our whole life. If we realize what we have, and if we know what this gift is, as we think about what a great gift this is, the greatest gift that was ever given. And to put a little more weight on that, we think about that even God, we have scripture that bears out the fact that even God looked at this gift as this is a gift that, don't you know what this gift is? And I refer to the scripture. Matthew and Luke both refer to that. Bear record to Jesus saying that I tell you, there's a scripture there in Luke chapter 10 verse 24 and in Matthew 13 verse 17, Jesus said, I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You think about that, what we have this morning, what's been given to us in this greatest gift. Down through the ages, men, people of God have desired this, and they didn't see it. Jesus reminded them of that when he was here, this gift. They desired it, and now we have it. And, you know, so is it just something that we're used to, or do we think about it? Do we think about it? Not just on the 25th. Yes, we may put a lot of emphasis upon this time of the year. What about the rest of the year? This gift is something that I want to take with me every day. We need it every day, the gift of salvation, the greatest gift ever. One of the things about this gift is, you know, as we think about natural gift giving and buying gifts and so forth to give to our loved ones, whether it be this time of the year or any time, you know, they usually come at a cost, don't they? They usually cost us something. But, you know, this gift is different. Maybe that's why we don't appreciate it enough. Because, you know, when something costs us something, we tend to put value on it. We tend to connect what the cost was with it. This gift, the greatest gift ever given, really came at no cost to you and I. Not really. It didn't cost us anything. But I think we need to, it was given to us free. There's no price tag on it. In fact, it can't be bought with money. Greatest gift ever given. Remember that. The greatest gift ever given cannot be bought with money. Like Peter told the man there at the temple, the lame man. It was given to us free, but at a great cost to our Father in heaven. I really believe that. It cost our Father in heaven. It cost him something. You think it didn't? Maybe not in dollars and cents, but it did. It really cost our Father in heaven something. Came to at a great cost. It cost heaven's best. God's only Son. Have you ever thought, or have you ever wondered, well, why the Son? Could God not have just sent one of the angels, which the Bible tells us are ministering spirits to carry out his work? Could he not have sent Gabriel? Sure, he could have done that, but it didn't suffice. God said, in a sense, you know, God, Father, and Son, they're all one, that I'll go down myself and redeem my people. In a sense, he's God in the flesh, came down and redeemed my... No, I don't think the angels would have done the job. Or it certainly wasn't part of... We don't understand all the mysteries of God, but it was not good enough, obviously not, for the Father just to send Gabriel down. Gabriel came and he gave the message, he relayed the message and said what was going to happen. But his own received him not. They wouldn't receive it. God so loved the world, it says in John 3:16. Remember, this is that package. This is that gift. The greatest gift ever is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God himself, in the form of his Son, came down and redeemed us. You think about the cost. Did it cost something? Did the greatest gift ever, did it cost something? You know it did. Not to me personally, not to you personally, but it cost God something. And when we think about that, it surely it moves us deeply to think about and to consider how we ought to relate to that. As I mentioned earlier, in gift giving, the value of and the need of a gift often reflects how much the individual means to us. So now you think about that in relation to God giving his only Son. What you mean to God, what his created beings, what they mean to God, how much they mean to God. You think about how much value you are. As you relate and you think about that, the price of the gift we reflects of how much, what kind of value you place on the individual. What God gave simply reflects how much he loves us. The cost of this great gift simply reflects of how much he loves us. The greatest gift, not only was it, but it was desperately needed too. You think about that. It was desperately needed. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." This greatest gift was desperately needed for you and I this morning. It just was. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Put a price on the greatest gift. The gift of God is eternal life. What else can give us eternal life? When we were yet without sin, we desperately needed that gift. I thought about a little old song we used to sing back in my boyhood days. You'd hear it in the stores and on the radio and so forth. I don't know if they still sing it or not, but bear with me when I quote it a little bit. It used to go something like this over the holiday time. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout, for Santa Claus is coming soon. And then it would go on, the next verse would talk about if you were good or bad, or, you know, you're going to get gifts accordingly. That was an old song. Maybe nobody here ever remembers that, but you used to hear it. Now, that was all a fake. That's all it was. It's just a fake and a false thing. But listen, what I'm saying this morning, what the Bible tells us, is not a fake. It's real. It is real. When we are yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And the point is, as I think of that song and as I think of this, we were bad, weren't we? We were bad. Or we are bad. We're bad or are bad. Both. And so, from that perspective, Santa Claus is a myth. And that song, that commercial or that song, was a fake. But what we're talking about is not a fake. But the beauty of it is the fact, in spite of that, we were bad. We are bad. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Do you get the point? The greatest gift ever. We were bad. We are bad. We're sinners by nature. And yet he loved us. It wasn't like the Santa Claus myth, if you were good enough, or you hoped you were good, and you see it, some of those things yet now today, if you were good enough. We pouted. We weren't good. We did a lot of things. Tend to do a lot of things. And yet he loved us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, I would like to emphasize the greatest gift that was ever given. It can't be valued. Can't be compared to anything else. And so, check yourself. Ask yourself, what does this gift mean to you personally? Do you realize what it's worth? I think the response of my life tells me how much this gift means to me. But take heed, be careful, lest it be overshadowed and even lost in the festivities of what the world calls the holiday season. Now, it's like to finishing out the message, I'd like to shift gears a little bit. Think about the acceptance of the gift. Let me ask you something here, all of us together. Talked about the greatest gift ever given to man. Is that gift, is it a personal thing to you? What I mean by that, have you accepted that gift? Do you know that in spite of the fact that God gave us this gift, and that gift not only at the coming of the Lord, but throughout the ages, that gift is still being extended to mankind. You know, man, you may say, well, I believe in the Savior's birth and so forth. Well, yeah, we believe all those accounts. But listen, is that gift, is it personal to you? Is it a personal thing to you? Have you reached out and appropriated that gift to you? Is it a personal thing? Or is it just a story? Is it just something that, yeah, it's there, but, you know, did I have the gift or did I get... I'm not sure. Listen, that gift is for every one of us here. That gift is for every one of us here. Have you accepted the gift? That's a very vital question that we need to ask ourselves. And at some point in life, all of us need to come to that point where we check our lives before God and ask, Have I accepted the gift? It's one thing to talk and get excited about, but what about accepting the gift? The scripture in Romans 5 here in verse 18, it says, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's for all men, for the justification of all men. But it doesn't happen automatically. You see, you have something to do. We have something to do. If I were to, you know, If someone wants to give me a gift, they give me a gift. Is that all? Is that what happens? No, I have to reach out and take it and thank them for it and appreciate it and so forth, don't I? And that's the way it is with this. You think God just throws this gift on you and loads it on you and there it is and you've got it. No, we know it's not that way. We know the Bible teaches us otherwise. And the scripture I read there about the free gift coming unto all men unto justification of life. Is it not sad? Is it not a tragedy that it is accepted by so few? I don't know what percentage, but it is. What percentage of the generation of the day has accepted the gift, and it's a personal thing to them? I would dare say we would be shocked this morning if we knew the percentage of people that have actually accepted the greatest gift. And yet they're all in a dither and a turmoil about all the gift giving and so forth. But the greatest gift is maybe lost in the confusion of the shuffle. Now the question I have is, why would anyone refuse this gift? Why? Why would you refuse this gift? That's exactly what happened, because the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 here, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, this gift, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name." With the free gift, did you notice that? With the free gift comes adoption of sonship into the kingdom of God that Don spoke about this morning. See, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. It's not, you know, it's a spiritual kingdom. And with that, with the free gift, with the acceptance of the greatest gift, comes adoption into the kingdom of God. We become heirs to the kingdom, heirs to the kingdom of God. That's part of this great, beautiful gift, greatest gift. I ask the question to myself and all of us, who in their sound mind would ever reject a gift like this? Who in their sound mind would ever do that? Can you imagine that? The last point I'd like to talk about, how does God feel when it's rejected? You ever think about that? I'd like to remind us this morning, I want you to think about a little bit, if you're here and you have not accepted that gift, but not only if everyone would to God that everyone here has that gift as a personal gift, with that comes a responsibility. Don't we want others to have the greatest gift that was ever given? Surely. Surely we do. So with that gift comes a responsibility also. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what Jesus said. So with the free gift comes a responsibility. How do you think God feels when man rejects the greatest gift that was ever given? I don't know. I mean, we can imagine, but I think we get a little bit of a glimpse of how God must feel. And I refer to the scripture there in Luke 19, in verse 41 and verse 42 there. This is when Jesus beheld the city of Jerusalem, and he looked over the city and he wept. I think there's only about two accounts, the one there at Lazarus' grave and here at when he beheld the city, he wept over the city. And it gives us a picture of how God must feel. It's in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to quickly look at that. In Luke 19 here, Jesus beheld the city. It says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Why did he weep over the city? And you think about what it says here. This was his words. He said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but are now hid from thine eyes." He goes on to say about what's going to happen. Verse 44, he closes with, "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Because you did not accept this great gift. It's basically what it was. Because they turned away from it, because they would have nothing of it. I believe that God's heart, the heart of God, was deeply and is deeply hurt, even today as he beholds his created beings and the greatest gift that was ever offered to humanity, and man turns away and says, "No, thank you. No, thank you." That's all right. Give it to someone else. How would you feel? You try to imagine it. How would you feel? You know, we talked about the fact that we're very special to God. Now, Jason, I felt like picking on you a little bit. Is that okay? Katrina's pretty special to you, isn't she? Yeah, I think so. Okay. I don't know if you've got a gift for her or not, and that's really none of my business. But I expect if you do, it's a special gift. I expect it's something you didn't just, you go to the dollar store, I'll grab this and that, I'll be fine. I doubt it. So you give her the gift. She looks at it a little bit, and she laughs and says, I don't want it, Jason. No, I don't want it. Just laughs about it. Would that be okay? I mean, would you be surprised? Yeah, I think it would be. Would you be disappointed? Would you be hurt? So, can we feel a little bit? What do you think God thinks about this? You get the point? You know, you probably wouldn't cry. Now, Katrina, if your gift to Jason, you might shed a few tears, but you know, men don't cry. And so, yeah. But you get the point. Jesus wept. And I think those tears, I think the tears that were that flowed there as he beheld the city, I believe those tears were out of the intensity of his love for those people. I believe that with all my heart. So, this morning, let's think about that. Let's think about the greatest gift that was ever given. Let's think about the acceptance of that gift, reaching out and taking what God is giving us. Let's think about how God might feel if we were to reject that gift. Maybe we can do it even a little way. Well, I'd like to bring this to a close. We can only imagine. I used the example there of Jason and Katrina. Thank you for allowing me to do that. At least didn't get up and walk out. And we can just imagine how God's heart is saddened. Actually, I thought, you know, to think how you feel. You know, I thought about that. I witnessed that a number of years ago when I was about a half-grown boy. I'll just give you this story yet. In our Amish congregation, there was two boys. They were about half-grown. They were a little older than me. But I always thought they were the best of friends, and they were. But I for some reason, there's something happened one Sunday after church that I never forgot. Stayed with me because simply it was not the way I was taught where I came from. This one boy had taken a trip, went somewhere, so he brought a souvenir back for his friend. And I remember just some of those boys who witnessed it there. And after service, he said, hey, I got something for you here while I was on my trip. And this is not hypothetical. This actually happened. And so the boy, he gave it to him. The boy looked at it. And the boy did exactly what I used here. Turned around and said, I don't want the thing. I don't want it. And laughed and kind of walked off and even just kind of mocked. And I can still see the surprise on his friend's face. There was surprise. There was disappointment. There was hurt. But he did. I don't know how it ever ended up, but I know he tried to give it. Well, come on, I got this special. Nah, I don't want it. I don't care for it. Give it to someone else, he said. But I thought about that. You know, that was many years ago, but I never forgot it. Because, you know, I remember thinking, I mean, where I came from, you just didn't do that. Now, maybe we're too taught to. Maybe we're too polite. We wouldn't do that. Maybe it'd be better just to be honest. But the point is, again, the point that I'm making here is how God must feel if we reject the greatest gift. Just like to say in closing that in this time, in this season of gift giving and receiving, there may be some wonderful gifts. And hopefully needed gifts given. But they fade into nothing when you think about the greatest gift, that which we were given by God Himself. Let's kneel for prayer.